The book of Hosea is written because God wanted to show his love to his chosen people. He told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. Now, under ordinary circumstances, we would look at that as being strange, number one, for someone to do that, and then secondly, for God to order a person to go do it. You know, we would think that, you know, we want to get them saved, right? Cleaned up, in the church, serving the Lord. But God tells the prophet to go marry a prostitute. And the reason that he told him to go marry the prostitute was that he wanted to demonstrate the love that he has for his people, who are sometimes a rebellious and stiff-necked individual.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the conclusion of O Love That Will Not Let Go. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of O Love That Will Not Let Go.
If we look at situations today, tornadoes that are ripping through the South, killing hundreds of people, how long, oh God, are you going to let this go on? Tsunami and earthquake in Japan, how long? Where is your compassion at, God? Where is the compassion of God at? And all, I mean, I struggle with that. Where is God's compassion in all that? You know, you read in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8, it says that his heart turns over for us. He says that he has passion in his heart for us. And then you see all these things happening around the world and you wonder, where is this compassion? Situations that we go through. I know in the midst of dealing with my situation, with my leg, I cried out for God. I went to the hospital. I got surgery. I came home from the hospital and my leg was getting worse by the day. You sit there and you cry out to God and you say, God, what's going on? Lord, how come you can't stop this? Where are you at, Lord, in the middle of all this? You know, I like a song that I heard one time. It says, like peering through a window blurred with rain, emotions run together in a flood of doubt and pain. We pray the best we can. Now we must leave it in his hand. Questions seem to haunt you night and day. How could God allow your heart to be torn this way? Does he listen when you call? Is he even there at all? Where is God? Where is this compassion? Where is this God that talks about he loves me? Where is this God that talk about he got my back? Where is this God that talks about he has my best? Where is he at right now? You know, I like the quote by C.S. Lewis, and I know I've put this up before, but I want to throw it up here on the screen again. And C.S. Lewis says this. He says, meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are so happy, or when you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, if you turn to praise him, you will be welcomed with open arms. But to go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what to do, what do you find? A door slammed in your face. A sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. This is C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest writers of our times, who has written books upon books about God, theology, and practical situations that we deal with God. And look at his frustration. Look what he says. He says, you go to God, and this compassionate God that the Bible talks about, and what happens? There's a door slammed in your face, and not only that, but it seems like bolting and double bolting. And then you left out there, right? And after that, nothing. Nothing. Just silence. I know, you know. Some people say, well, you know, Pastor Glaze, come on, we know that we got faith in, you know, come on now, come on. What they say on Monday Night Football? Come on, man. I know that's where some of y'all at. I mean, we talk about, you know, I believe in God and I love God. And I'm, you know, you see that I'm holding on to God's hand. He's holding on to my, I'm trusting him. But let's be real. Sometimes you go through periods where you wonder where God is at. And I want to help you this morning, because in this 11th chapter of the book of Hosea, it speaks to my heart. And it lets me know about a God who is silent in the midst of my hurt. Let me back up. About a compassionate God who is silent in the midst of my hurt and what's going on. And as I look at this 11th chapter of Hosea, and you need to write these down, because, you know, there's a whole lot of people that you're going to run into that's going to need this message today. And I pray that you could take them back to Hosea 11 and that they will remember, or you will remember what to tell them from Hosea 11. Let me share with you a couple of things, and I'm going to move pretty quick, hopefully. Characteristics of God's compassion. Number one, that when we're going through our time of frustration, wondering where this passionate God is at, we need to realize that he loves us unconditionally. Amen. Somewhere in the midst of your silence and your quiet, you need to realize that God loves you unconditionally. In verses 1 and 2, it says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And what did they do? That they went from them and they sacrificed unto Baal and burned incense unto carved images. They shook their hand in the face of God. And God says that I still love them. Makes no difference who you are or what situation you're in. The love of God still is extended towards you. That God loves you unconditionally. There's no conditions on God's love. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for you when you were sitting up in the choir singing or ushering in the church or praying. Christ died for you when you were at your worst, when you were out there in the street and you were cussing him and you were taking his name in vain and you were out there putting down 40s and smoking blunts. That's Christ loved you then. God's love is unconditional. And that you don't have to, you know, it kills me when I hear people say, when you tell them that, well, you need to come and accept the Lord as your Savior. Well, you know, there's some stuff in my life I got to stop doing before I can, come to the Lord or before I can start serving him. No, you don't have to do anything. God loves you just like you are. But he loves you too much to let you stay like you are. So all you need to do is come to him and he'll help you to get straightened out. You know, how many fish do you know that skin themselves, jump in the pan, fry themselves, and then get on the plate for you to eat? Let God clean them up. Let God clean you up. Because he loves you. He loves you unconditionally. If you will just come to him unconditionally, he loves you. You know, sometimes we don't realize the value that we have to God. Man, Paul said you are accepted in the beloved. That God loves you. And you are valuable to God. I heard the story about a man who went into a pawn shop to trade in an old Bible. And he took this Bible that he found in his basement, and he took it into the shop, and the person in the shop looked at the Bible and said, "Man, do you know what you have here? This is one of the original Gutenberg Bibles that was printed off of the press, off of Gutenberg's press." He said, "Do you know how valuable it is?" And the man said, "Well, no, not really." And he gave him a bunch of money for the Bible. And the guy said, "Well, you know," he said, "you know, I had another Gutenberg Bible, Gutenberg Bible." He said, "But it really wasn't worth anything." And the man said, "Why?" He said, "Because some fool named Martin Luther scribbled all over it." He didn't know what he had. Do you know how valuable you are to God? That God would woo you and God would love you and God would pursue you, that when you turn your back on him, I don't know about you, but let me just talk about Pastor Glaze for a second. So somebody said, Pastor, you know, I cringe sometimes when you start telling people about your past. Well, I'm not going to go too far. I'm not going to get too graphic. But, you know, I was out there, man, and God loved me. Man, just think, if God didn't love me, I would still be out there. He loves us unconditionally. And so whatever I'm going through and whatever situation I'm in, that all I need to do is think back to the fact that God loves me unconditionally. And even though I might not sense his passion or his compassion, that I can stand on the fact that I know that he loves me. Secondly, God endures rejection. And when I'm hurting, I need to go back and I need to think about it. See, you know what? We get a little critical of Israel, right? How could they do that to God after he did all that for them? How could they turn on God after he did all that for them? And yet and still, we go day after day after day after day after day and don't spend any time with God. Day after day after day after day after day. Don't pray to God. Day after day after day after day after day. Don't serve God. And then we ask, well, how could Israel do that? When we do the same thing, we reject God, some of us, on a daily basis. That God is sitting there. Can you imagine what it would be like to have somebody prepare a meal for you and go through all the expense to take that time and cook that meal up and put some of your favorite food because they know you're coming, and then you don't even show up? How rejected would that person feel? How angry would that person feel? And yet and still, God lays a spread out for us every day. He said, I want to tell you about the relationships that you're going to encounter today. I want to tell you how to deal with this situation right here. I want to give you some insight and wisdom into what's going to happen here so that you'll be ready to deal with this situation right here. I want to prepare you for what's around that corner and what's over that hill and what's down the road. But you got to come to me. I got it all spread out. I got it all laid out. It's all ready for you. All you got to do is come. All you got to do is come. And we get up and we reject the spread that God has put down there. Just like Israel did in verse 2. And they called them, so they went and from them, and they sacrificed unto Balaam, and they burned incense to carved images. Some people say that, you know, that well, at least we don't worship Baal. I'm like Bo Ford. Yeah, we do. Foot Baal and baseball Baal and basket Baal. We All right, watch yourself now, preacher. You're getting a little close. You was all right there for a minute. Now you're getting a little close. He endures rejection. Look at verse 7. And my people are bent on backsliding from me. And so I need to recognize that in the midst of my wondering where the compassion of God is at, I need to think about all the times that I rejected God. Not Israel. Let's talk about you. All right? All the times you rejected God, and he was still there, waiting patiently in line for you to turn to him. And now here you are, needing to hear from him, and not hearing anything but silence, and we get impatient. And God is very patient, and he waits with us and for us to turn to him. Number 3, he delights in showing mercy and grace. Look at verse 3. He said, I taught Ephraim also to go by taking them by the arms, but they knew not that I healed them. That God says, I extended my goodness to them. And that I need to realize that no matter what situation I'm in, that I am still experiencing God's grace. You know, the situation, whatever you're going through, could be a lot worse than what you're going through. But God is being gracious to you. And you think that, you know, whatever problem that you have, that it's the world, that the weight of the world is on your shoulder. You know, sometimes when I think about the problems that I have, and then I look at TV and I see how that over 400 people are dead because of a tornado. And the problem that I got, you know, I mean, I'm not trying to minimize problems. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to minimize your problem. But I'm just saying this is how I deal with stuff. You know, and I think I got problems. You know, they interviewed a college student who was down there getting a degree in journalism, and she lost everything. And how she was sitting out there on the pile of rubble. And I'm thinking, I still got a roof over my head. I still drove my car to church this morning. I still looked in my closet, and I had clothes in my closet. I got food on my back. My house was not collapsed down. I tell you what, saints, you know, we need to realize that when we get in situations when God is silent, we need to realize that even in his silence, he's still being gracious. That even in his silence, he's still being compassionate. That he's still loving us and keeping us from the worst situation. And that even if we question where he's at, that he's a compassionate God. Let me move on today. He delights in discipline. He disciplines in love. And sometimes in the midst of the silence, you know, we need to realize that it might be the hand of God disciplining us because he loves us. And, you know, we don't realize this, and I got a lot I could say about this, but let me cut it short. And that is this. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And it's out of his compassion that God's heart is turned. Can you imagine? How would you feel if you were married and you saw your spouse? I'm not heard, but saw your spouse in the arms of another person. Man, that would kill you. Can you imagine what it does to God when he sees us turning our affection and our heart in other places? And so when God brings his discipline in our life, it's not because he's trying to punish us. See, we got the wrong idea. God is not trying to punish us, but God is showing passion and compassion toward us and bringing these circumstances in our life so it might turn our hearts back to him. Jonah was running from God. Jonah was chasing after another God. And God was compassionate because he wanted Jonah to do his will. God was compassionate. And what did God do? God sent a storm. Whoa, how mean of God. How terrible of God. What's wrong with God? How could God send a storm on this man? Because God was compassionate. And he was trying to get the heart of his prophet turned back to him. And sometimes God allows storms to come in our lives. Oh, hallelujah. He allows storms to come in our lives because of his compassion toward us, because he's trying to turn our hearts back to him. God sent a fish to swallow Jonah up so that he wouldn't drown in the ocean. And then God protected him in the belly of the fish. You see, sometimes God, he disciplines in love. Let me move on to my next point, and that is he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up on us. Oh, praise God. I'm glad about that in the midst of what I'm going through, I can sit back and think that, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I know by faith and I know for a fact that you haven't give up on me. Look what he says in verse 8. How shall I give up on thee? Now, wait a minute. Your heart is turned toward other gods. You are loving other individuals. And God says, how can I give up on you? You might not be doing anything that bad, right? And God says, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to give up on you. You know, just like a mother's love. You know, sometimes when folks will commit crimes and go to jail and society will write them off and criticize them and dog them out, that more often than not, who's right there? Mom. Who's right there visiting? Mom. Who's right there sending whatever they can be, send? Mom. That's the heart of the mother. And the heart of God is not to give up on his people. And that, you know, it don't make any difference. You know, I can name about four or five pastors that committed adultery. Four or five that committed adultery. And right now, every one of them are back in the pulpit preaching again. And you know what? It's not because of people. Because people, how could he do that? And yeah, that is a tragic thing. How could they do that? And they shouldn't have done that. But you see, when man gave up on them, God didn't give up. And God restored them back to the ministry again. And it's hard to understand. I sit back and I have a hard time understanding that. But I the only thing I can look at it and I can see is that God did not give up on them. And God is using them in a great and mighty way. We see next that God is faithful to his covenant. God says in verse 8, he says, "How shall I give up on thee, O Ephraim? And how shall I deliver thee, Israel?" He says that I have a covenant with Abraham. And I said, you will always have a seed, and I will bless your seed. He said, I made a covenant with David that there would always be a seed on the throne. How can I give up on you? God is faithful to his covenant. God has made a covenant with you. When you gave your heart to Jesus Christ and got saved, God made a covenant with you. And you know what? God is going to be faithful regardless of how faithful you are. Man, it's a beautiful thing to know that I don't have to be faithful. I mean, I need to be faithful. But even when I'm not faithful, God is faithful. God is faithful. When I'm busy doing my own thing, God is faithful. When I'm questioning where his compassion is at, God is faithful. And then we see number 7, he restrains his anger. Oh, my goodness. You know, I often think, look, let me read the verse first. Look what it says in verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. God restrains his anger. You know, I often think, you ever watch a football game and somebody commits a penalty? And, you know, here are offensive linemen. Now, you get wide receivers, right? They catch the ball and they get all the glory. You get the quarterback, you know, he throws the pass, he gets all the glory. The running back runs a touchdown, he gets all the glory. The linebacker intercepts a pass, he gets the glory. Defensive lineman sacks the quarterback, he gets all the glory. Defensive back covers a guy, intercepts him, he gets all the glory. But offensive linemen don't get any glory. And the only time that you ever hear from them is if they commit a penalty. And then they'll stop, and you got 100,000 people watching, holding number 75 on the offensive line. Putting a man out there. No glory at all. Wouldn't it be a shame if God got so angry that you came to Bethany and you walked in the door? Fornication! The person walking in the door! Aren't you glad that he's not angry? Aren't you glad that he's not, he don't get angry and blurt out your sins and that you get angry and that he tries to come down on you? Thank God that he restrains his anger. And then finally, he restores the wanderer. In verse 11, it says, they shall tremble like a bird out of Egypt and like a dove out of the land of Syria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. He restores the wanderer. That if we will just turn back to him, this God who loves us. And, you know, a lot of us will have a hard time. If somebody did us wrong and they turned back, we have a hard time accepting them back. But thank God that he restores the wanderer. That all we need to do is turn back to him, repent and fall on our face, and God will restore. Oh, love that will not let me go.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Join us next time for the first half of How Do You Mend a Broken Heart? If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Oh Love That Will Not Let Go, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Oh Love That Will Not Let Go. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Oh Love That Will Not Let Go. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus Ministries at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus Ministries at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.